let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open to the book of John. As we prepare our hearts this morning to receive the Lord's Supper, I want us to go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30 is going to be the passage that we'll allow the Lord to speak to us from. And then you can kind of hold in your maybe in your Bible as we begin to move. We're going to go to John chapter 4 for a little while as well. So you can just be ready for that. This morning, we've asked Miss Mary Grace Grigson to come and read our text. So come on. And you come and read. And I'm going to ask you to stand as Miss Mary Grace reads from the Word of God. So let's stand. And following her reading this text, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray. If the Lord invites, if the Lord impresses upon you to join me on your knees, then I invite you to do so right there in your pews. Maybe you'd rather sit, maybe you'd rather stand, but let's honor the Lord as we seek His face. Miss Mary Grace, come and lead us.
Okay. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Amen. Thank you. Very good job. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come today needing a word, needing the truth of your word to fulfill our empty souls. If we just lean on this world, it leaves us so empty. We thirst as Christ thirst, but we know where our satisfaction comes from as well. The spring of living water that wells up inside of us so that we do not have to thirst ever again. Father, I pray now that you would speak to us about the grace that we need to be experiencing, and that you would cause us to open our hearts, that the Spirit would open our hearts, and you would cause us to long for who you are in a more desperate way, and that as we receive the Lord's Supper this morning, God, we would do it with great celebration in our hearts about what Christ has done to save us and what redemption means and what it costs so that I might be a believer, that we might have heaven as our home, that we might have eternal life. So Lord, I pray that you would speak now. Give me words to say, but may my words only be a reflection of your words. Holy Spirit, accomplish your will this morning, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, if you're like me, the people that you enjoy hanging around with tend to be somewhat like you. Is that true of you? I mean, the folks you hang out with are probably around your same age. The folks that you enjoy being with are, you know, your stage of life. Maybe your kids are about the same age. Maybe your grandkids are about the same age. You know, maybe in the same grade. You enjoy doing the same things. You're involved in the ball or the band or cheerleading or some other engagement that maybe you as a youth are involved in. But we tend to enjoy being around people that we identify with. People that we know that can identify with us. Think about how that impacts your relationship with God. You know, I know that I am created in the image of God. The scripture tells me that, and so that's good. But you know, there are some things about God when I really start to fathom who He is, where I go, you know, I kind of struggle being able to identify with God. The Bible says, and I know this, God is perfect. He's perfect. Now, I don't know any perfect people, well, except my wife. But other than that, I don't know anybody perfect. It says that he's all-knowing. He knows everything about everything at all times. I usually don't even know where my keys are. You struggle with that? He's all-powerful. He can accomplish anything his sovereign will desires. I can't even get the dog to go to the bathroom outside. I mean, he's eternal. He's no beginning. He's no end. He's always existed. In him is a kind of being that while, again, I know that I'm a person and I'm made to know him. Sometimes I just struggle with identifying with him. Do you ever get there? And sometimes when things get hard and trials come and troubles make our way, is there temptation to wonder, well, if I struggle with identifying with God, can God really identify with me? You know, when we hurt, when we're lonely, when we're tempted, when disappointments come, when fear breaks in, does he really identify? And if he doesn't, if he can't really identify with me, can I really trust him during those times? Can I really trust him? Because I struggle with identifying with him. Does he struggle with identifying with me? Can he understand where I am? Can he understand what I'm going through? And the answer is yes. You know why? Because he came in the person of Christ. He became like us. He became not just like us, he became one of us. 100% God, yes, but 100% man. One of the key purposes of Jesus coming to earth was to show, hey, I can identify with you. And you know what? Now you can be sure you can identify with me. You can identify with God through Christ. Because you know, Jesus needed to eat and he got hungry at times. Jesus got frustrated at times. Jesus got angry at times. Jesus got sleepy at times. I'm sure there were times that he needed to get up and pray that he did, that his flesh said, I sure would like to sleep another hour, hour and a half. Amen? All right? So we can identify. He was tempted just like we are tempted. So he can identify with us. He enables us to identify with God. That is kind of until we get to the point of his crucifixion. Then it gets less easy. I'm less capable of identifying. When you read the story of the crucifixion and you go, oh my gracious. It's mind-boggling what Jesus faced. He bore my iniquities. He was beaten in a type of way that we can't even begin to fathom. He was forced to carry his cross down Calvary's road. He was stripped naked and nailed to a cross. Nails through his hands and nails through his feet. And I think about that. And I think about even as he prayed in the garden, how that he began to experience the weight of my sin and your sin and how he began to sweat blood because of it. Now, I got to tell you, that I struggled to identify with. But did you know that it was on the cross that Jesus, there was an event that happened on the cross that Jesus was shows us that he's concerned with our being able to identify with him and him being able to identify with us. You see, it was on the cross where Jesus spoke of thirsting. What he says in John chapter 19, verse 28, we'll read this. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished. He's on the cross. He's standing there. One of the things he said, it says, said to fulfill scripture, I thirst. And a jar of sour wine stood there so that they put a sponge and he put a sponge full of the sour wine on the hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. That's sour, it's cheap wine. They just held there for everybody being persecuted, being crucified to comfort them a bit. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. And of all the things that Jesus said on the cross, that seems to be maybe the strangest one to me. I thirst, and it is finished. Not so much because he thirsted. I mean, I understand why he thirsted. Probably the last time that he had anything to drink was in the the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper the night before. That was probably the last time. And then, I mean, it's that point, he had been beaten to a point that shows that he barely even looked human. Thorns pressed on his head. He had carried his cross to the point of exhaustion where he had fallen. You know, we could say nails in his hands and his feet. I mean, I certainly get why he thirsted. The thing that kind of throws me, though, is why he says it at all. I mean, because almost immediately after he says, "I thirst," and has the sour wine on his tongue, he declares, "It is finished," and dies. If you're about to proclaim victory over sin and die, go to heaven, ultimately be resurrected, why take the time to say, "I'm thirsty," and to have a drink? Well, the scripture gives us some clues right here in this text. He says, to fulfill scripture, he said this. Now, what scripture was he fulfilling? Most scholars think Psalm 69:21, which says, "They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." Okay, to fulfill scripture. But why is that important? Why is that important that prophecy would say that Jesus would need to say this and for him to fulfill this? I mean, why is it important for Jesus to fulfill prophecy to say that he's thirsty and they gave him something to drink? Well, again, the answers that some scholars give are answers like, he needed to clear his throat. Just like a speaker would drink some water up here to clear his throat to say what he was going to say. And so he could say loudly and clearly, "It is finished." Well, you know, that may be true. He may need to clear his throat. But I got to tell you, I think it was way more than that. I don't think a prophecy would have been proclaimed about Jesus if it was just, "Oh yeah, the Savior of the world is going to need to clear his throat." So I think it's way more than that. Here's what I think. I think it was in the midst of this spiritual and physical trial that we could never identify with, he gave a point of identification for us. He gave us something we could all identify with. Thirst. Point of proof, who here has ever been thirsty? There you go. And Jesus says, "Me too. Me too." He connects with us there because Jesus knows what it means to be human, to be frail, to have needs. And we do too. And on the cross, what he's doing is he's providing our every need, our deepest need. And for Jesus to accomplish our deepest need of salvation and life to the fullest, he had to experience every need that we have. And he did. Jesus experienced everything that we go through. We can identify with him. He experienced, like for instance, tempted. How many of you have been tempted today? This week? Yeah, of course, Jesus was tempted. The Bible makes great pains to show the clarity that Jesus went through very real temptation. You remember before his ministry, he was carried out into the wilderness by the Spirit. He fasted for 40 days and the devil tempted him. He tempted. Did he give in? No, he didn't give in. He's God. All right? But he understands what it means to be tempted. And probably to a level that most of us don't. Have you ever noticed this about temptation? So you're being tempted and it grows and it grows and it grows and it grows. And when does it stop? When you give in. Isn't that true? You give in and so the temptation stops. And so it stops growing. Or you ride every temptation out to its greatest point of strength and the devil pulls away. Now you think about this. Jesus never gave in. He never sinned. Jesus Christ rode every single temptation he ever felt to its greatest point of strength and overcame. You don't think he can identify with you and your weakness? He certainly can. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation deceives you except what is common to man." Can I tell you, no temptation deceives you except what Jesus can identify with as well. Hebrews 4:15 Writer of Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Every way. But I'm tempted. Can God identify with me? Yes, he can. He also was a man of sorrows, the scripture speaks of. Sorrow, he went through great sorrow. He bore great sorrow. He bore our sorrows. But he also went through the kind of sorrow that we go through very often as we lose loved ones. Many of, all of us, I would venture to say, has lost someone that they love dearly and ask why. And we've got a funeral tomorrow for Mr. Johnny Henderson. He passed away, struggled, suffered for many years. Why, God? Can you identify with that kind of sorrow? You know, I have met people and counseled with people over the years who struggled deeply because their parents were taken from them or their children taken from them. A kind of pain that I can't begin to fathom. Can Jesus identify with me that? You know, Jesus had one of his best friends named Lazarus. And he found out that Lazarus was sick and he didn't go. Not immediately, he waited until he had passed. And when he got there, when he did go, he knew full well he was going to raise Jesus from the grave, right? But you know what the Bible says before he raised Jesus from the grave? All the youth are going, oh, I know this one. Smallest, shortest verse in scripture, John 13:35. Jesus wept. He cried. He cried. You ought to go, isn't that kind of disingenuous tears? He's about to raise him from the grave. No. Death had taken his friend. The ultimate end of sin is our physical death. At that moment, Jesus felt the gravity of that. Just like him overcoming sin, in a more genuine way than probably any of us can begin to feel what it's like to see life leave someone you love. He wept. He can identify with you. Well, I have physical needs. Can Jesus identify with my physical needs? Well, of course he can. Jesus had to eat. May have been why he liked fishermen so much. You know, he loved to eat. Especially through Luke, some of the most engaging conversations that Jesus has is around a meal. It's almost interesting, we've been going through Luke for a while, but if you look at it, it's like Jesus went from this meal, and he went from that meal, and he went to that meal. Right now, when we're in our Luke study, we're talking about being offended at the table, right? Because he's at a meal with some Pharisees and some religious leaders that he's offending. Jesus needed to eat, and he needed to sleep. He needed a break from time. He'd just steal away. People crowding in. How many of you have ever said, especially moms here, I just need my space. I just need some space so I don't kill my children, you know? I get it. Like, Dad, you better step in here or something bad's going to happen. Jesus had people crowd on him all the time because everybody needed something from Jesus. And there were times Jesus said, I just need my space because I need something from the Father. You know? And so Jesus can identify with having real needs of hunger and thirst and space and that kind of thing. Can I tell you this? That the God who meets your biggest need, salvation, it's the same God who's already worked so that he'll meet your every need, no matter how small. And maybe that's seen as clear as any place else in Scripture in John chapter 4. So I invite you to turn over there. In John chapter 4, we meet Jesus. And he is traveling through Samaria. It says that he had to pass through Samaria. They weren't the only way to get to where he was going. No, he had an appointment with someone. We call her the woman at the well, Samaritan woman. And he gets there, the Bible says, it's probably around 12 o'clock, pretty late in the day, especially for the Samaritan woman to be coming to get her water. But here she is, and she shows up to receive her water, and water for the day, daily chores, and so forth. And Jesus is hot, and he's tired, and he's thirsty, and he doesn't have anything to draw water out of the well with. His disciples have gone on into town, and he's there with her. And so he does something that we might expect him to do. He asks, "Will you give me a drink? I'm thirsty. Will you give me a drink?" And this woman understood exactly what he meant, and she knew what it meant to be thirsty. I mean, but Jesus knew that what this woman really needed was not just thirst that could be quenched from the well, but she had a thirst that could only be quenched from him. A kind of living water that was in him, that he was, that satisfies every need. This woman was thirsty, but had a deeper kind of thirst. You see, the Bible says that she'd been married 5 times. And then the man that she's with now didn't even love her enough to marry her. And so now maybe we got an idea of why she's so late getting to the well, because the rest of the ladies went to the well early to get what they needed for the day, the water for the day. But she didn't want to go out with the rest of the ladies. I mean, can you imagine? Just think about the stigma that people carry today that have been married some 5, 6 times. Can you imagine the stigma that this woman would have carried in Jesus' day? And so here in her loneliness, so that she wouldn't be looked down upon, so that she wouldn't be, just crushed in her soul, she waited and she walks out there alone, and alone at the well, she meets the Savior of the world. She's thirsty. And Jesus is about to give her the secret of having her soul satisfied. Look at verse 10. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Living water. What does that, what does that mean? Well, John chapter 4, verse 13 here. Listen to what he says in terms of living water. And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of living water, a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And so what Jesus is doing here is he's contrasting this water, the water that you can get from this well, with the water that he gives and the effects that it has on your life forevermore. And so to understand that contrast, you've got to understand kind of how the process of going to the well occurred. You know, women would get up early in the morning and they needed water. Well, they didn't have running water in their homes, so they would go to the well that was close to where they lived, the town that they lived in. They'd walk out to the well and they would take their jar, their pot, and they would fill it up with the water, and they would take the water all the way back to their home. And then there at their home, they would use the water for washing and their clothes, or for their dishes, or for cooking, or for drinking. All the things that they use water for then, we use water for now. But the problem is that at the end of the day, it always went dry. They were always out. They always ran out of water. So guess what they had to do the next day early in the morning? Right back out to the well. Use it up. The next day, what were they doing? Right back out to the well. Always running back. Next day, runs dry, all the way back out to the well. You realize this is what this woman had been doing. But she hadn't been just going to that water well. She'd been going to the well of relationships. "I need somebody to satisfy my soul. Who can meet my deepest longings?" And she makes a mistake. She runs to some guy. Can I tell you something? Ladies, you need to hear this. Some guy will never meet the deepest longings of your soul. Never. Neither will some girl. It won't happen. You can't look to a person to meet needs that only God can meet. Okay, that's what she was doing. She goes to the well of relationships, and she gets in this relationship, and it runs dry. And so she goes to this other man, and she gets in this relationship, and it runs dry. And this relationship, and it runs dry. And this relationship, and it runs dry. And she is just this dry shell of a soul that is now with this guy that doesn't even love her enough to marry her. This is the woman that Jesus meets at the well. Jesus is thirsty, so is she. And so Jesus begins to speak to her again, and I'll point you back to verse 13 and 14. Watch this. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. In other words, this water cannot satisfy. I mean, it'll do you for today, but not forever. You'll be right back here again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him, or in her, as the case may be, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is saying, look, what this well gives, you will always need more of. But you're looking at the one that can fulfill your soul forever. That satisfies your deepest longings for all of eternity. It's not found in what the world gives. It's only found in what God gives. It's only found in who God is, and that's Christ. And so the scripture is pointing to us because Jesus can completely identify with our every need. Listen to me. Jesus can completely satisfy your every need. Completely. And so now we can understand back in John 19, if you can flip back over there with me now, in John 19, where he says that right, he says, I'm thirsty. And then right after saying I'm thirsty, he says, it is finished. What is finished? What is finished? Everything that needed to happen for Christ to be the living water to satisfy your every need, both small and huge, is accomplished. He has experienced everything that we experience. And he's overcome, all right? He has gone to the cross in our place. He has lived a perfect life for us, going to the cross in our place, born the wrath of God for us so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be born anew, so that we could be made right with God, so that we can identify with God, not just now, but forevermore, forevermore. He is buying the right to satisfy our deepest needs, spiritually and physically, forevermore. So listen, when Jesus says, I thirst, he was proclaiming, I identify. When Jesus proclaimed, it is finished, he was saying, I satisfy. I satisfy. It's done, it's over. Everything you need, deeply and eternally, you will find in me. The God who identifies is the God who satisfies. That's why Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it how? Abundantly. Abundantly. To the fullest possible measure. That's the life that Christ wants you to have. That's the life that Christ came for you to have. And understand, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper this morning, what it cost the Lord to give us that life. Jesus is the bread of life because his body was sacrificed so that our sins might be forgiven and we might know God eternally. Jesus is the living water because of his blood that flowed from the cross to cover my sin and your sin. Power to give life comes for the one who has the power to give it up and take it back. And that's exactly what Jesus did. His blood covered our sin. He died for us. And he rose again. So now we live forever. in him. What is Jesus saying for us in the Lord's Supper this morning? You trust me, and you will find that I am all you ever need. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, forgive us for looking into this world to find the deepest source of our satisfaction. It will never be found there. And we understand that. Yet there's something in us that struggles with coming to you and finding our deepest need found in you and in you alone. God, I pray that our hearts would be kindled by who you are and what you've accomplished. Father, that we would turn to you and to no one else. Father, I pray that as we seek your face, that this morning that your face would be all that we're seeking. Lord, I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with wanting to be a better person and wanting to be a better employee and accomplish goals and move up the ladder and all those kind of things. Those are fine things as long as we realize at the top of any ladder this world puts up is just another ladder. And it's so frustrating. But Jesus hasn't put up the ladder. Jesus came down the ladder for us to redeem sinful people, to make us children of God, to die in our place, to be risen again so that we might be risen again for all of eternity, forevermore. Father, I pray that those in my hearing that don't know you, they would not let this day go by without meeting you. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. If you don't know the Lord, then you need to meet the Lord. If you don't know the Lord's Supper is not for you. It would be meaningless to you. This Lord's Supper is for those who have the elements already inside of us in Christ. Those that are having our souls satisfied with the one that is in us. If you don't know Christ, would you meet him this morning? Maybe you're here and you do know Christ, but you realize that you've had one foot in the world and one foot in faith. And you can't ride down a river with your foot in two different canoes. You got to get in Christ. You got to be wholly committed to Christ. And right now you just need to say, Lord, I give this other stuff to you. And as I prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, I am mindful of the living water and the one who died that I might live. So, Father, we meet you this morning. Glorify yourself, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.